Let's go to the scripture this morning. Exodus chapter 34 is where we've been. Now, what we have been in the last couple of weeks, this is our second week actually, God reveals who He is. Last week we talked about God revealing who He is, and today we're going to talk about God reveals who He is, part two. And He is, especially as we look through, a God of mercy. A God of mercy. Now, we're going to take a look at who God says He is, because He wants us to know who He is Himself. Following hundreds of years of captivity, Israel is finally free. They encamp at Mount Sinai, where Moses had originally met with God. There, where Moses went into the mount, and he meets with God again, he receives the Ten Commandments, as Pastor Sherry referred to it again this morning. Sinai is referred to as the mountain of the law. But it didn't take long, don't you know, for God's people to break the commandments. Amen? You remember the story, right? Didn't take long. How long does it take to break a commandment? About a second. That's about all it takes, okay? It doesn't take long. So we find especially that they went into the worship of a golden calf. You know, Aaron fashions this golden calf and they rally around it because Moses has gone for too long. It's idolatry, especially. You look through the scripture and God reserves a special hatred for idolatry. The worship of other gods, God hates it. And He will destroy nations and destroy lives because of it. Listen, folks, isn't sin in our lives any kind of sin? Isn't that idolatry? Whatever I take and place before God and God's will and God's plan is an act of idol worship in my life. And God hates that in my life. Sin will destroy you. Do you know that sin will destroy your life? God wants us to get rid of sin right away and be done with it. And He wants to be our God. Thou shalt worship no other gods before Me. So if you're doing the daily Bible reading we read of God being absolutely angered by the people and Moses falls on his face and then Moses hits the rock twice. You know, I mean, it's just one thing after another. Why? Because in this flesh dwells no good thing. You're quiet. Some of you are thinking, no, I'm pretty hot. In this flesh dwells no good thing. Now, that flies in the face of a society full of teaching called humanism nowadays. Humanism that says, oh, you're inherently good. You're a good man. You're a good woman. If you're left alone, you'll do good things. Really? Take a look at the crime rate. Take a look at the rape rate. Now, that doesn't mean you don't have some presence of goodness in you, but I believe it's only placed there by the hand of God in His mercy and in His grace. The only reason there's any good in our society is because the Holy Spirit hasn't withdrawn completely from us. How many believe America could use a real dose of repentance? Is America just a great, wonderful, loving Christian nation? No, we do some good things, but we do a lot of junk, right? So we've got to take a look and understand, how did God create us? What's our capacity for Him? What does He want from our lives? Now, the beauty is with Moses, we take a look at a man who wants to know God. Moses is passionate for God. He loves Him. He wants to see Him. He wants to meet with Him. He's begging God, remember? Please go with us. If you don't go with us, God, I'm going to sit right here in my blue flats. I'm not going anywhere either. Remember? I'm not going out to travel with these people. They're your people. No, they're your people. They're your people. No, no. Okay, I'm not going with them if you don't go. And then we take a look. As God agrees to reveal Himself to Moses, but what He reveals is so powerful and so illuminating, it should change our entire image and belief about what we've oftentimes believed about this Old Testament God. You know, I only read the New Testament. I don't need the Old Testament. I don't like the Old Testament. Listen, the Old Testament is vital. The Old Testament, or the New Testament, is in the Old concealed. The Old is in the New revealed. And together, they make a perspective on God. And God didn't switch in the New Testament. You find He has the same heart. But we see the redemptive power of the death and burial and resurrection of His Son, Jesus Christ. But does that mean we don't want to know anything about God in the Old Testament? How many find it illuminating to read the Old Testament? and God's patience. And my goodness, the patience, the love, the forbearance, the all of these things from God. So Moses said, okay, I want to see you. I want to know you. I want to hear you. I want to be with you. And God says, okay, Moses, I'm going to reveal myself to you. But church, God didn't reveal himself by saying, I am the powerful one who will squash you like a bug. Now that is in those verses, written a little differently than that. He says, I'm the Lord. I'll judge sin. But there's an overwhelming number of statements that he makes about himself. That at the law mountain, we don't expect to hear. God's already given the Ten Commandments. They already broke them. God can wipe these people out. Moses fell on his face. God decided not to. God could have stood there with Moses and said, all right, I'm going to reveal myself. I am one ticked, angry God. And was he angry at their sin? Church?
Yes.
Sure. But what did he choose to say about himself? Exodus 34, verses 6 through 7. And the Lord passed before him, meaning Moses, and proclaimed, the Lord God. Say it with me, please. I'm reading from New King James. Merciful and gracious, verse 6. Long-suffering and abounding in goodness and truth. My goodness, you guys. He could have wiped these people out. They just violated everything. Moses had, if I were Moses, I'd be getting a little tired. Up and down that mount. He's probably in a lot better shape than I am. Abounding in goodness and truth. 7. Read it out loud, please, with me. Keeping mercy for thousands. Forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin. By no means clearing the guilty. Now, isn't that an interesting juxtaposition in that sentence? And over the next couple of weeks, we'll talk about some of these things. Forgiving iniquity, transgression, and sin. By no means clearing the guilty. Visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children and the children's children to the third and fourth generation. All right, last week, church, we talked about God being full of mercy, grace, long-suffering, suffering long, goodness and truth. But there's one phrase in here that I want to bring back because God repeats it. God repeats it. So therefore, we need to repeat it. We need to take a quick look at it. Keeping mercy for, what does it say? Keeping mercy for, look at your text. Say it out real loud, boom it out, don't be shy. Thank you, Royal. Keeping mercy for, say it with me, church, thousands. All right, let's go to the scriptures, please, Pat. I want to take a look at some scriptures on mercy. I want to get and I want to put them up here so you can all read them out loud with me. But you've seen this scripture. There's our key text this morning. Keeping mercy for thousands. Let's talk about mercy. If you can't see them, I'll read them all. But if you can see them, read them with me, okay? I've got quite a number of them this morning. I want you to get a tenor or a flavor, a heart of what this means. Exodus 20, verse 6. But showing mercy to thousands and those who love me and keep my commandments. Numbers, verses 18 and 19. The Lord is long-suffering and abundant in mercy, forgiving iniquity and transgression. But He by no means clears the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and fourth generation. Now, I want you to just notice one thing. All right? It's a fact. We just read it in Exodus. Here it is repeated again in Numbers. It's a fact. But take a look at what Moses cries out for, or the heartbeat of the writer, immediately after God says it. You know, this is the delight of personal relationship. If you had children who really wanted to do something, you know, if maybe you did this when you were a kid. You go, Mom, Dad, I want to do this. Or you go to Mom. I want to do this. She says, go to your dad. Okay, Dad, I want to do this. He says, go to your mom. Mom, I want to do this. But doesn't sound like that the next time. Because what it goes back like is, look, Mom, Dad said I could do this. Doesn't that sound like that? Okay, Dad said I can do this. Okay, but if the no comes and you really want to do it, you go, come on, no, I mean I really want to do this thing. Come on, please. I remember my parents telling my brother and I, no, you cannot go to this party. We got too much to do. Man, my brother and I got in. We cleaned our house from top to bottom. We lived in an English Tudor's three-story place in the north end of Seattle. Those were the good years. Anyway, we were there, and we were cleaning this place. Man, we cleaned the windows. We cleaned the floors. We vacuumed. We did everything. I became Mr. Domestic, and so did he. By the time, in 2 hours after they told us on the phone, you can't go, they got home in 2 hours. They were amazed. And it became, yes, you could go. When the desire is persistent enough, it sometimes changes the perspective. Now look at this. The Lord in no means clears the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers to the children of the third and fourth generation. And then you see Moses go, come on, Lord, pardon them, please. Pardon the iniquity of this people. Wait a minute, God could say. I told you I wasn't going to. It's all about relationship, isn't it? Pardon the iniquity of this people, I pray, according to the greatness of your mercy. God, I just want to remind you how great you are. And by the way, you're the one who told me you were merciful. Just as you have forgiven this people from Egypt until now. God declares His justice, His judgment, and yet, what do you see? Now, I'm going to make a statement to you. I stand before you as a grace preacher, but I'm different than a sloppy agape grace preacher. And I think we need to be different. Because when you go to the Scriptures, God's grace does not mean you could go do anything you want, turn your back on God, and you'll be fine. That is not what the grace of God is all about. But sometimes God works with people. How about like all the time? And so, we keep changing. Hopefully, He doesn't have to keep dealing with us about what He dealt with us about before. But it keeps changing and growing. All the way from Egypt until now, Lord, you have forgiven these people. I entreat your, what's the topic? Mercy. All right, let's go on. 1 Kings 8:23. And he said, Lord God of Israel, there is no God in heaven above or on earth below like you who keep your covenant and mercy with your servants. Your servants, little conditional here, who walk before you with all their hearts. Let's go read Psalm 23, verse 6 out loud together. Here we go. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. I'm not going to preach about it much this morning, but King David was the man after God's own heart. Was King David perfect?
No.
Was he forgiven? Was he forgiven more than once? You sure? Yeah. Have you been forgiven more than once? Thank God. Listen, you guys, my responsibility is to do everything I can to bring the whole counsel of God. I must stand in the pulpit as a man who preaches against sin. I have had people in my past tell me, I don't like the word sin. Don't use the word sin. Just say I made a mistake. Well, thank you for your input. So then I went up to preach and said, God hates sin. We try to excuse it away. People try to restrict. Don't convict me so bad. I don't like this kind of preaching. I don't like the Old Testament. I don't want to know about my sin. Well, if you don't know about your sin, you will never know about your deliverer from sin. Jesus Christ went to the cross, died, took your sins upon Him, so you don't have to bear your sin in eternity. That's the good news. But if you don't understand some of the bad news, the good news means nothing. If all I ever did with my kids when they were growing up was just a little mamby-pamby, whiny, weeny little daddy who didn't do anything. Oh, you're going to go out in the street and play in front of a car? Okay, go right ahead. My kids would be dead, and I'd be good for nothing. My kids knew I stood for something. Sometimes they knew that too much. Oh, come on, don't look so pious. Didn't your kids know the same thing from you? Okay, there was trouble. There's trouble in the camp today. But there were other times when it wasn't maybe quite so important that I tried to surprise them with grace and with mercy, not just trouble, so they know the love and the fear. We lack the fear of God in America. We lack the fear of God in our society. And without the fear of God, there's no wisdom, there's no common sense. We wonder why our country is plummeting straight in the depths of hell. It's because people don't want anything to do with this awesome God, this fearful God. They don't want to fall into the hands of an angry God. One of the greatest preachings that's ever been held was falling into the hands of an awesome God. Who was it? Who was the preacher? He used to... they felt like they were dangling over the very flames of hell.
Finney?
You know, listen, sometimes you have to have that kind of preaching so the love preaching comes into the right focus. Church, we'll see it again this morning, but the scripture says, if you're forgiven of little, you love little. If you're forgiven of much, you love much. Anybody in this room been forgiven of much? Come on up, tell us all about it. No, you don't have to. No, forgiven of much. Thank God forgiven of much. Thank God for Jesus Christ going to the cross of Calvary. Thank God that Jesus loves you enough to look you in the eye and says, that's sin, it'll destroy your life. Get out of it. Bring it to me. Thank God. Not enough preaching against sin in America, is there? Okay. David, the man after God's own heart. This was the Psalm of David when Nathan the prophet went to him after he had gone into Bathsheba. Have mercy upon me, O God, according to your loving kindness, according to the multitude of your tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. David sinned. Adultery is sin. Fornication, homosexuality, it's wicked, it's sin. Can God forgive it? You bet He can. But it's sin, church. Have mercy upon me. And David had the prophet say, you are the man. And David had to say, you're right. It's when you come to the end of yourself, convinced that you've got anything good left to offer God, I'm not that guilty. It's when you come to an end of that and say, no, I am every bit that guilty, that you can come to a place of repentance, be forgiven, and you really understand the weight that Jesus takes off your shoulder. Can you say amen?
Amen.
We don't think our sins are very big sometimes. Well, I don't go get drunk anymore. I just... talk behind your back. I don't go take drugs. I just keep the extra money I was given. I know full well that $10 isn't mine, but I just keep it. Hey, praise God, I got dough today. Some of you in this room might do that and think that's rejoicing. Okay, let's find another illustration. You see, but we don't think we do very big bad things. But what's God dealing with in your life? Every person in this room who has a personal living relationship with Jesus Christ knows that He is dealing with you about something. Not because He's a mean God, but because He loves you. And because when you surrendered your life to Him, you said, make me just like you, Lord. Didn't you? Let me say that. Come on, let me see a show of hands. Let me say that. Make me just like you. Now, how many of you know Jesus meddles with you until He does it? You're meddling. But that's His grace. That's a good thing. Okay? Let's go on. Psalm 103, verse 8. The Lord is merciful and gracious. How many like this next part? Slow to anger and abounding in mercy. Next verse, Proverbs 28:13. Now this is good for us to know, you guys. He who covers his sins will not prosper. But whoever confesses and forsakes them will have mercy. God, I confess that I turn away from this thing. I just want to change. Lord God, help me supernaturally change my life. Remember when David said, against thee and thee only have I sinned? He recognized that the sin of his heart started in personal relationship with his Father, God. Proverbs 28:13, the Message Bible version of this. You can't whitewash your sins and get by with it. You find mercy by admitting and leaving them. Isn't that cool? That's pretty straight, isn't it? All right, let's go to the next verse. Thank you, Pat, for all your help. Isaiah 55, verse 7. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let's say this next phrase together. Let him return to the Lord, and he will have mercy on him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. Micah 6, verse 8. He has shown you, O man, what is good. What does the Lord require of you but to do justly? To love what? Wow. To love this element of God's character. To love this. To love the mercy of God. To love it so much that that's what we become as we become like Him. To love mercy and to walk humbly with your God. Let's go a little bit of preaching here, and it won't take a long time. I don't think it's convicting enough just to even think about it. You don't know what I'm thinking. Has anybody in this room, let's just be honest, have you ever had somebody you didn't want to forgive? Ouch! Come on, really, I mean, somebody you just didn't want to. And God says, whoa, whoa, whoa. Who are you, boy? Who are you, daughter? You can't ask me for my forgiveness if you're not willing to forgive. Now, forgiveness, we won't even go there. We could spend a whole message or 10 on forgiveness. Forgiveness is a gutsy issue. Forgiveness takes guts, it takes courage, it takes character. It is not easy. If you have really been wrong. A lot of people, you know, in Christianity, we too often play little trite games. We get out our little promise box and we find our little promise, and I walk up to Elaine because she's been honest with me, and she said, I have a problem forgiving somebody. So I take out my little promise and go, paste, plaster it right on. There it is. I'll quote it to you. In fact, if you don't do that by tomorrow, I'll quote it to you even stronger. In fact, if it's still hanging around the next day, I'll get even firmer with you. Don't you know you're supposed to forgive that person? That's how a lot of our ministry takes place. But you know that's not easy. It takes being transformed on the inside. And only the Holy Spirit can help you do that. Are you breathing? Is this real? All right. I'll be very honest with you. Let me flesh this out with an illustration. I'm thinking specifically in my life of my real father. I'm fine, I've forgiven him. But the first dealing of God I ever went through when I gave my life to Jesus was my real father, who had abandoned my family when I was 6. Now, my real father has trouble going on in his life right now, but not one time, I can say it real angry, not one time in 45 years has he pointed his car in my direction to come and see me. And he's just gone through problems, and my brothers and I are supposed to all run down there and take care of him. And I'm not trying to be harsh or hostile. I'm trying to be real with you as your pastor when I say, I've had to hold that before the Lord because fresh forgiveness issues come up. And okay, Lord, what do you really want me to do? So I wrote him a letter, I wrote him a card, and I opened the opportunity for any time he would want help. And I've done as much as what I know the Lord would have me do. But I have to face that, okay? And if something comes up, it can spur it again. Are you really wanting to forgive this man, Kevin? No. Okay, yeah. Forgive as I forgive. Look, guys, what I try to do when we talk about these kinds of things, and it's possible I won't even get through the message this morning, we'll have part 2 next week, but I think that part 3 next week, if we don't deal with these things in real ways, if we don't look at where we live in the trenches, then what we have is phony baloney Christianity. And I'm not interested in that. Okay? There are lots of churches you can go to if what you want is a good homily, a good 20-minute thing, and there are preachers who can give it to you, give you a few poems, send you out the door, make you feel good about yourself. But have you really faced God and your need to become more like Him? So I know it's quiet in here, and I'm not trying to just go on and on, but I'm saying this is where the rubber hits the road. How are we going to be like Jesus? Anybody want that kind of preaching? Amen. Hopefully that's why you're here. Okay, let's go on. It's shown you, O man, what is good. What does the Lord require of you? Do justly, love mercy, walk humbly with your God. Matthew 5:7. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Okay? Matthew 23:23. Let's read it out loud. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites. You pay tithe of mint and anise and cumin, and have neglected the weightier matters of the law, justice and mercy and faith. These you ought to have done without leaving the others undone. Here's basically what this means. You have a nice little Pharisaical society going. You go right down to the very little, if they were digitized in that day, they would be digitized in what they offered through their products and through their stuff. But their hearts were far from God. Remember, these were the people that Jesus condemned for saying, you say it's a big deal if you give a gift to your parents instead of honor your father and mother. Remember that in the New Testament? Okay, so you give right down to the jot and tittle, but your heart's far away. This scripture is saying you need to be giving before God. You ought not to leave that undone. God's put it into your hands, you need to be giving. But you need to give with a right heart attitude. Just like God. Okay, does that make sense? And one of those attitudes is what? Mercy. Mercy. Titus 3 verse 5. He saved us, not because of righteous things we had done, because of His what? How many think you got saved and Jesus welcomed you in just because you were so perfect, a good little goody two-shoes? You either were a great ballerina or a great singer or great whatever it is. Okay, no hands. Good. All right. Hebrews 4:16. This is powerful, you guys. This is a great scripture for us all to remember. Therefore, let us therefore come what? Boldly to the throne of what? Isn't this powerful? Linked together. Come boldly to the throne of grace that we may obtain what?
Mercy.
What is it?
Mercy.
Say it Southern style. Mercy.
Mercy.
We may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Now, again, we've identified this with some sort of easy to remember definitions before. Grace. Getting what you don't deserve. Somebody comes and gives you a gift. Cease, here's a Lincoln Continental. Cease says, thank you, I'm leaving now. I'm going to go drive it. Okay? So it's getting forgiveness. We don't deserve forgiveness. Can we just talk? Can we say it straight? If you go to the Bible, do you deserve forgiveness?
No.
Okay. Thank God He gives it though, right?
Yeah.
Glad? Okay. Mercy, not getting what you do deserve. Subtle difference, but big difference. Grace, getting what you don't deserve. Mercy, not getting what you do deserve. Okay, I'll be a nice preacher. I'll say it about myself. I deserve hell. I don't deserve the forgiveness of God. He had mercy on me by letting me live. How many of you know that my life today, Pastor Carl, I know you know this more than ever. Your life is a gift from God. You know, I mean, how many have been to near-death experiences in this room? Okay? Beyond and back. You know your life is a gift from God. By the mercy of God. Did he let you live because you wrote him a nice poem? Because you were perfect as you were ill? No, He let you live by an act of mercy. It doesn't mean He doesn't have mercy on those He takes, but He allowed you to live, and it's an act of mercy. And then He gives us gifts of grace. And look around the room. Look around at each other. Do you know that each one of you are a gift of grace to my life and to each other's lives? That's grace. I don't deserve having you in my life. I'm thankful you are. I hope you're thankful I'm in yours. Okay, all right. All right, James 3, verse 17. Now, this is interesting, too. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, willing to yield, full of
mercy
and good fruits. Full of mercy and good fruits. Without partiality and without hypocrisy. mercy. Let me make a couple of points and then I am going to come to a close. Mercy is the opposite of justice. Now hang in there. Charles Finney preached a message on the mercy of God where he made this point, and I think it's profound. When you rely, now just try to hang in there with me. When you rely on justice, do you know what you're saying? I didn't do it. Bail me out. I did not do this. They are treating me poorly. I want justice. Now, sometimes that's very right. We have a court system. It's legal to sue. It's not good to sue each other as Christians, is it? The Bible say anything about that? Sure. Okay, but those things happen. But there is right, there is wrong. But in this case, when we're talking about mercy, we're talking about completely the opposite. And this is where we have to start in our Christianity. We start knowing that God loves, and He is a loving God. But we also have to start knowing that to the core, I deserve hell and judgment. And there are scriptures. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. The wages of sin is death. For by one man's sins, all have sinned. The Adamic nature that's passed on from Adam. That heart that has a propensity to sin against God. It moves in a wrong direction. When you give your life to Jesus, it starts by saying, God, in me dwells no good thing. And sometimes, guys, can you be honest with me? Sometimes that revelation comes a little bit farther down in the barrel with some folks than others. You know, some people wake up, go to church, hear a message on the fact that you're a sinner and you need to repent, and they give their life to Jesus. Never did any of the big, bad, rotten things. They weren't a bank robber, weren't a drunkard, weren't a drug taker. You know, and some of the problems they face is they get too snooty. Well, I don't understand you. I didn't go through that. Okay, that's a problem sometimes. But then you got the people on the other hand that were, man, they know they were sinners right through to the core. You know, I did drugs, I robbed banks, I was involved in this, I did everything. And they get snooty toward the people who didn't do that. They go, well, you don't know what it's like really to be a sinner, do you? Okay, so the most important thing is to recognize that the ground is level at the foot of the cross and we all are sinners who need a Savior. And there's no other Savior outside of Jesus Christ. Okay, I know I'm preaching to the choir. I think this is absolutely crucial, foundational stuff. Because what we're getting at is God looking at Moses. Moses has begged Him, show me yourself. Listen, he's had experiences with God already. He's already brought down the Ten Commandments. He's got the tribes all set up. He knows how they're going to lead Exodus and how many trumpet blasts there are. The tabernacle of Moses is set up. The Ark of the Covenant is there. I got all the trappings, but oh God, I need you. I want you. I don't just want your stuff. We don't need just another overhead and another machine to record messages. We don't need just another round table. What we need is the presence of God. Or why exist as a church? So God, show up. I want to see you. So the God who has led Moses all along the way so far, done all of these things, says, okay, you want me? I will show myself to you, his backside, and I will tell you all about me. And that God didn't stand up there shortly after the people had sinned and turned their back on him. He stood up there as a God who said, here, Moses, is who I am. I'm good. I'm loving. I'm long-suffering. I do judge sin. But you all better be glad I'm slow to anger. And I'm full of mercy. And in ensuing weeks and coming weeks, we'll talk about, because it looks confusing about this judgment stuff. Judgment is real. Let me counter it with this. The Bible says judgment to the third and fourth generation. We'll talk about what does that mean. There are such things as there are demonic spirits and generational sins that people get afflicted with and bound with. I think generally when people come to Christ and get baptized and all of that, there's a rendering powerless of the sin nature. We've talked about that in building your faith. Doesn't mean you're instantly perfect, but it renders it powerless and gives you more opportunity for victory than you've ever had. But sometimes there are things. But let me say this one strong statement to you. Judgment, and that phrase in those scriptures, to the third and fourth generation. But the Bible also tells you, to him who loves me, I have love to a thousand generations. Now you tell me, which side would you rather be on? Okay? Church, I'm so grateful for the mercy of God. Let's define it, then I'll close. Mercy. It's for those who know they're guilty. Mercy. The Hebrew word is chesed. It means kindness. It means beauty. It means His character. And it means His glory. Webster's 1828 dictionary, and the reason why I use that is because Webster was a man about whom he said these couple of phrases. Webster said, in my view, the Christian religion is the most important and one of the first things in which all children under a free government ought to be instructed. No truth is more evident to my mind than that the Christian religion must be the basis of any government intended to secure the rights and privileges of a free people. That was Webster. And his reference has more biblical definitions given than any other reference. 1828. All right, here's what it said. Mercy. Benevolence, mildness, tenderness of heart that disposes a person to overlook injuries or to treat an offender better than he deserves. Remember we talked about how forgiveness takes guts? God's a big God, strong enough to forgive us. To forbear punishment. To inflict less than law or grace will warrant. And I'm going to repeat what I said last week. One of the aspects of the meaning of mercy, there is no word, it says in 1828 dictionary, there is no word close enough to really give it an accurate definition. I suppose the closest is the word grace. All right, church. Here we are this morning. And we're thankful to be saved by a loving God. We deserve hell, we deserve punishment, we deserve judgment. But this God who revealed Himself on the Law Mount says, my mercy is here for you. My grace. Can you receive His grace that is sufficient for you? Can you receive His mercy this morning? Raise your hands. Raise your hands. Talk to the Lord. Just raise Him. And tell Him you receive His mercy. You receive His mercy and His grace. I receive it, Lord. I receive Your mercy. I receive Your grace. If you have your hands raised and your eyes closed, I want you to know something. Jesus loves you. Now, if there's sin in your life that He's dealing with, confess it. Repent of it. Ask Him to forgive you. If you need help getting out of it, come and confess it. Let's pray together. But ask this wonderful God to take it and wash you clean by His blood that He shed for you and me on Calvary. All right. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for Your mercy and Your grace. We thank You for Your loving kindness. We thank You that You have done all this for us. Church, say, thank God.
Thank God.
Real loud. Thank God.
Thank God.
For His mercy.
For His mercy.
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 Mercy. Amen. Let's stand. I pray that you have a fantastic day in the Lord. You know, sometimes this kind of preaching can get heavy. My issue is not heaviness, but trying to communicate the depth of the importance of it. We're sinners who need God. But now we're redeemed. by His grace. And we're redeemed by His mercy. We're washed clean by the blood of the Lamb. When you go out of here today, you don't go out bowed over in the turmoil or condemnation. You go out free, forgiven, knowing that He's been merciful to you. Is that true?
Amen.
Turn to each other and say, God is merciful. Thank God. God's merciful. Thank God.